Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, the eyes of our understanding is further enlightened and flooded with light in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We'll give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Okay, you can take your seat. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Okay, it says, "And let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Underline that, okay? Assembling of ourselves together, "as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Praise the Lord. Okay, so we began a study on Christian meetings, right? Okay, said quite a number of things. You know, we said that Christians meet. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, there is no such thing, or there should be no such thing, as a Christian in isolation. Amen. God saved us to a company. Remember that word, ecclesia? Amen. To call out from, to. Praise the Lord. So you are not just called out of the kingdom of darkness. You are called to a people. Praise the Lord. So the Christian does not and should not dwell in isolation. Praise the Lord. Okay, you saw several local churches in the epistles, right? Gathering of the saints. You know, we saw those at Rome. Amen. Those at Philippi. Those at Thessalonica. Those at Galatia. Laodicea, Ephesus, you know, and so on and so forth. Okay, and then also we try to just ask a question and answer that question, that how did Christ build his church? Remember that? Matthew 16:18. Okay, Jesus speaking there, he says, "And I say to you that you're Peter, right? And on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it." You know, and some people have said that what Jesus is saying there is that he will build his church on Peter. Amen. So some have said that, you know, Jesus was saying here that Peter will be the first pope. How you saw pope then, even the angels are surprised. The angels can't tell us. The angels are, this is quite some exegesis. Maybe P, huh? P for pope. That you are reading into the text. Okay, nothing in the text says that. Okay, you know, he says you're Peter. Amen. That word Petros, remember that? Which means a small stone, a boulder, right? A small rock found on the rock path. Okay, and then he says, "And on this rock, Petra," right? A large rock, a boulder, "I will build my church." It says, "And the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it." Okay, it is clear that this boulder there refers to Jesus the Christ. Amen. Not Peter. Amen. Okay, so how he builds his church is that the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Do you follow that? So he builds his church by dying. Do you follow that? But the gates, that is the power of Hades, that is the grave, did not prevail. So that is the power of the grave did not stop his resurrection. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that is how the church was built. Like I like to say, we're built from death. Amen. You know, some people feel that sometimes you guys say some very weird things. It's the truth. Amen. We're built from death, the death of Christ. You know, typified by Adam and Eve in the Old Testament. Remember that? Genesis 2, whereby Adam is made to fall into a deep sleep. Actually, the Hebrew says a death sleep. Amen. And out of that sleep, when he is raised back up, he finds another just like him. Amen. The same with Christ and his church. Do you follow that? So Christ dies, he's buried. Amen. Then he is raised from the dead. And upon his resurrection, he finds another exactly like him. Praise the Lord. Okay. His church. You know, Adam says of Eve, "Bone of my bone," right? "Flesh of my flesh." Now Jesus says of his church, "One spirit." Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:17. So you see that Genesis 2 actually was teaching salvation. Amen. And that is why Paul lets us know 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, "From a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So that is the function of the Old Testament. You follow that? The message of the New Testament is not different from that of the Old. No, it's not. It's the same message. Now, I didn't say that the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same. No, I didn't say that. There is a difference. Okay? But that message of God remained consistent, praise the Lord, throughout the Old Testament into the New. So, what you find in the New Testament, the message of the Gospel is an ancient message. Do you follow that? The Gospel is ancient. Like we say, Yoruba, tikpe, tikpe. Amen. It didn't just come about in Matthew, no? The Gospel has been right from Genesis 1. Praise the Lord. Okay? Right from in the beginning. Amen. You can teach the Gospel. You know, I went somewhere one time, I was teaching, and then I told them that I can teach you the Gospel from any portion of the Bible. He said, hey, okay, what about Genesis 1? When I was done, he said, wahoo. Amen. I took you throughout Genesis 1 from chapter 1, verse 1, to the end of that chapter. Amen. Showed him how that Moses used metaphors to teach salvation. Amen. And at the end of it, it was dazzled. Praise the Lord. You see, I use dazzled in the context. Do you see that? For those of you that used to say, yeah, why is your church name dazzled? Aha. You see, it can mean several things. Praise the Lord. Okay, so Genesis to Malachi have a definite message. Praise the Lord. Which is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I trust God that sometime soon, we'll just take some time to study through the Old Testament. Amen. You know, just to see the message of Christ in those symbols. And I trust God is going to bless you. You know, I want you to be able to teach the Gospel to a Jew. Amen. That has been on my mind for quite some time. I want you to be able to take the Jewish scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, and present the message of the scriptures accurately. Praise the Lord. And we will do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe that that is part of the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You should be able to present the Gospel to any people group. Anyone, okay, whether Jew, Gentile, amen, Yoruba, Hausa, Igbo, okay, you are able to present the Gospel in a comprehensible manner. Praise the Lord. Okay, so in this service, we move on quickly to metaphors used to describe the church. Okay, metaphors used to describe the church. Now, you see that the Bible often uses metaphors to help us grasp spiritual truth. Now, the way man is, man in sin is quite slow. Amen? Very slow. You know, when God communicates light to man in darkness, it takes a while. Amen? For that man to understand what exactly God is saying. So, you know what God does? God, look at this, he reduces the light. Do you get it? Imagine someone is in darkness and you don't shine light. You know, they do that in UI here. Abefele. If someone is moving, what do you call them? A vigilante. Someone is moving now, just shine such light in your eye. What are you doing there? Amen. You know, so that light can overwhelm that person. Do you get it? Because he's in darkness. So you can reduce the intensity of that light. Do you get it? So that he can see it better. Now, those are metaphors. Do you follow that? Metaphors actually are God's mercy. You know, some people have said that God used metaphors so that people won't understand. Actually, the opposite is the case. God used metaphors so that people can understand because they could not understand. Do you follow that? Okay, so metaphors are God's mercy to man who cannot understand spiritual things. Okay, and you see that in seeking to explain the church to man, God inspired metaphors to help paint that picture. Okay, so what we want to do now is we want to examine some of those metaphors used to describe the church. So are you ready now? Are you ready? Okay, now let's begin with this. The church as a family. Okay, so a subheading. The church as a family. Now you observe that in the New Testament, Christ Church is called a family. Amen. And the Greek word often used is oikos. O-I-K-O-S. Which means a household. Okay, you see that 1 Timothy 3:15. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Timothy 3:15. Are you there? Okay. It says, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you all to conduct yourself in the house of God. Underline that house of God, which is the church. Underline that, which is the church of the living God. Underline that, living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay. Okay, now if we are an household, and that household is the household or the family of God, that means that God is our Father. Praise the Lord. Did you get that? Okay, if our house is called the house of God, that means that God is the Father in that house. Do you follow that? Okay, see Galatians 3:26. It says, for you are all sons of God. Underline that, okay? Sons of God. Say, I am a son of God. Praise the Lord. It says, through faith in Christ Jesus. See that? Okay? Not only that, we are all brethren. Okay? Or brothers. See Galatians 6:10. Okay, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Underline that, okay? Household of faith. Now, a slightly different Greek word is used here for household. Okay? That's the word oikios. O-I-K-E-I-O-S. O-I-K-E-I-O-S. Which refers to those related by blood. Okay? Or brethren. Now, used figuratively here for intimacy. Praise the Lord. So no Christian is alone. Say no Christian is alone. Okay? Spiritually, we are all of the same family. Say God is our Father. Say God is our Father. Praise the Lord. Now that same word oikios was used again in Ephesians 2:19. Please turn there. Let's see that. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers, underline strangers, okay, and foreigners, online foreigners, but fellow citizens, underline that, fellow citizens with the saints, underline the saints, and members of the household of God, underline that, members of the household of God. You see that? So say we are members of the household of God. Praise the Lord. You see that the Old Testament actually prophesied concerning this. See Psalm 68:5. Please turn there, okay? Psalm 68:5. I want you to see this. Please turn there. Okay, Psalm 68:5. Are you there? Okay, it says a father, underline that, a father of the fatherless, a defender, underline that, defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Now look at 6. It says God set the solitary in families. Underline that. Okay? Sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound, underline that, who are bound into prosperity. Underline prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Okay? So God in the Old Testament is envisioned of fathering the fatherless someday. Do you see that? The Old Testament speak of God one day fathering those who don't have fathers. Do you follow that? Okay, and this is fulfilled in the New Testament. See Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. Please turn your Bible there. Romans 8:15. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again a fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Underline that, okay? Spirit of adoption, euthasia in the Greek. That is a placement of sons. Okay? Or a placement as sons. So that is not adoption like, you know, in Yoruba. I think, is that called Omale? What is it called? An adopted child. In Yoruba? You don't know. Okay, never mind. Let me move on. Okay, you know, in English when I say adoption, that could mean he's not the real father, right? You just took him from a home. I made him his child, but that's not the word here. The word here means you actually have the status of a son. Praise the Lord. Okay, so you were made a son of God in Christ. See that there? Okay, so we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. Praise the Lord. Okay, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, is this Psalm 68? Huh? 5-6? Fulfilled? Is that it there? Fulfilled. Okay, see Galatians 4:6. It says, and because you are sons, on land that you are sons. So I'm a son. Okay? God has sent forth the spirit of his son, on land the spirit of his son, into our house, crying out, Abba, Father, praise the Lord. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, on the land that no longer a slave, but a son, on land a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay? So, the church is an household of sons. Do you see that? We all have the same father, and therefore we are brothers. Say we are brethren in Christ. Say in Christ, we all have the same father. Praise the Lord. Okay, then next, let's see the church as a vine. That will be the next metaphor. The church as a vine. Okay, you see that the church is also referred to as a vine in the Bible. And you find that this imagery actually originated from the Old Testament. Okay, see Isaiah 5:7. Please turn your Bible there. Isaiah 5:7. Isaiah 5:7. Are you there? Okay. For the vineyard of the Lord, underline that, vineyard of the Lord of hosts, is the house of Israel, underline that, the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice and behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So here, the vineyard is Israel. You see that there? Now the word vineyard translates the Hebrew word kerem. K-E-R-E-M. Okay, kerem, which means a garden. Okay, now this imagery was well known to the Jews of that day, because remember, the Jews primarily were farmers. Okay, they lived in an agricultural society. Amen. Now when you hear of a vineyard in that culture, a vine dresser comes to mind. Okay, the vine dresser is one who tends or cares for the vines. Okay, so by calling Israel his vineyard, Yahweh is referring to them as those he cared about and took care of. Do you follow that? Because the vine dresser takes care of the vine. Do you follow that? So when he says Israel is his vineyard, that means I took care of them. Do you get it? Okay, you observe that that imagery is also used in Jeremiah. See Jeremiah 2:21. Jeremiah 2:21. Are you there? Jeremiah is just after Exodus. After Exodus, just keep checking. You find it there. Amen. Have you seen it now? After Exodus. You say, yes, sir. Okay. It says, yet I have planted you. Now you here, referring to Israel. A noble vine. Underline that. A noble vine. A seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Underline degenerate plant, okay, an alien vine. Now the imagery here is like someone planting vines and then getting weeds instead. Think about that. You plant beans, right, cocoa, and then you get weeds instead. You follow that? So that is the imagery here. So God is saying that when he planted Israel, he used the best seeds. You follow that? That's the imagery there. But now that Israel has grown, he received strange or alien vines. Okay, referring to Israel's sinful ways. What he received from Israel was not what he intended when he planted them. You see that there? Okay, so he got something else. Imagine planting beans and getting mango. Okay, so that is that is God's ordeal here. His place. Ah, what did I plant? What am I saying? Oh, okay, perfect. What I ordered versus what I got. Aha, you know. That is the perfect example today. Ah, so what is this? You see the picture online. See the model post like this. Fine dress. You order it. It metamorphosed. It changed his appearance by the power of the Holy Ghost into something else. Okay, so that is Israel. Okay, so you see that Deuteronomy 32:32 also uses a similar imagery. Let's see that, okay, of that vine. Deuteronomy 32:32. Please turn there. I want you to see this, okay? Deuteronomy 32:32 says, "For their vine is the vine of Sodom," underline that, "the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah," underline that, "the fields of Gomorrah, and their grapes," underline grapes, "are grapes of fall," underline that, "fall," of fall, "their clusters," underline clusters, "are bitter," underline bitter. Now, this is describing Israel after they forsook God. Okay, so they were bearing undesirable fruits, like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see that there? So that is the image. Do you get that? It says their vine is that of Sodom. Do you get it? So instead of producing good things, they produce just like Sodom. Do you get it? Okay, and their fields of Gomorrah. So producing undesirable fruits instead of what God wanted. So that means that after God took care of Israel, Israel is unfruitful. See Hosea 10:1. Very unfruitful. Hosea 10:1. Just after Revelation, okay? Just check maps. Have you seen it now? Okay. It says Israel empties his vine. Underline that, okay? Israel empties his vine. The Hebrew literally says Israel is an empty vine. Okay, that's what the Hebrew says. It brings forth fruit for himself. Underline that, okay? Fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred altars. Okay, so Israel bore no fruit unto God. You see that there? You know, it's like suffering to take care of a plant, and then it produces nothing at the end of the day. Amen? So can we say that Israel failed? Huh? As God's vineyard? Can we say that? As God's garden? Okay, thank you. Now, like I tell you, God is not stranded. Thank you. That is my motto. Amen. You can't stop him. Do you get it? Don't try. What he will do, he will do. Do you follow that? So you are not indispensable. So Jesus is Yahweh that becomes a man to fix that problem. Praise the Lord. Okay? Look at what it says. John 15:1. Are you there? Okay. It says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, immediately his audience hear vine. Being Jews, what will come to their mind? Say, the Old Testament, right? Right? Okay. Now, they will remember how Israel had failed as God's vine. Right? Okay. So, Jesus is God's true vine. Can we say the true Israel? Okay. So, he is everything that Israel failed to be. Are you following this? Okay, then see verse 5. He says, "I am the vine." When he says vine, immediately their minds will go where? Old Testament. Say, Hosea. Right? Being Jews. Okay, "I am the vine. You are the branches." Underline that. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We see Jesus come on the scene, and then he calls himself the vine. Now, not only is he the vine, we are also the branches. That is, we are one with him. Say, we are one with him. Praise the Lord. Look at what he says. It says, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Now, what Israel couldn't do, right? In the Old Testament. "For without me, you can do nothing." Praise the Lord. So, unlike Israel, we don't even have to try to produce fruit. That's what he's saying here. In him, we bear much fruit. Praise the Lord. Do you see that there? We now have the fruit of his spirit. Galatians 5. Turn there. Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the fruit of the saints," The fruit of the Christians, huh? The fruit of believers, the fruit of who? The Spirit. Okay, not the saints. Note that. Underline that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ are what? Crucified the flesh. Past tense. Underline that. Say, "I have in Christ crucified the flesh, that it is dead. Do you follow that? And his passions and desires. Underline passions and desires. 25 says, if. Now, if there actually is sins in the Greek. A fact. Okay? So it's not a condition, a fact, okay? Since we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Do you see that? So this was what Israel was lacking in the Old Testament. What were they lacking? The Spirit of Christ in their hearts. And that is why they could bear no fruit. Do you follow that? But for the church, we now have God's very life, His Spirit, flowing in us today. Praise the Lord. So we have His life, His Spirit, flowing in us today. Okay, so we are branches in the vine. Praise the Lord. Now, the branches don't produce the fruit, right? The vine does. Amen. What the branches do is to rest in the vine. Okay, you know, the cell sap which produces the fruit flows through the entire plant through the vine. Now, that is the same thing the church has in Christ. Praise the Lord. God Himself is now working in us by His Spirit. Philippians 2:12. Turn there. Philippians 2:12. Are you there? Popular verse. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my absence, but now much more in my absence, okay, walk out, or walk for, walk for, okay, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, I've told you that this refers to good works, right, which believers do. Now, the question is, why can we produce good fruits? Verse 13 tells us, it says, for, notice some people never read verse 13. They only stop at verse 12, as though the chapter stopped at verse 12. Okay, see verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you. Praise the Lord. Underline that, okay? Works in you both to will, underline will, and to do, underline to do, for His good pleasure. Praise the Lord. You see that? So we can bear fruit because now God is working in His church. Do you see that? Through His Spirit. So in Christ, bearing fruit becomes effortless. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, we are people who now walk in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. The branches are all connected together in the vine, and we all bear fruit together. So that means that if you see a Christian who walks in love so much, that means you also can walk in love. Do you get it? Because we are all in the same vine. Do you get it? The same life flows through all of us. Do you follow that? So that brother there that prays in tongues very well, is God telling you that you as well can do the same? Because it's the same life. Says the same life. Says the same life. Says the same vine. So we all are, come on, we all are branches, come on, in the same vine. So the same life flows through us. So the same God is working in us to do and to will for His good pleasure. Praise the Lord. You see that there? So we are branches in the vine. Do you see that? We do not produce a fruit, unlike Old Testament Israel. Amen. We rest in Him. Praise the Lord. And the fruit flow through us effortlessly. Praise the Lord. Say, I love to please God. Say, God has made it my nature to please Him. Praise the Lord. Do you see that now? So we have what Old Testament Israel didn't have. Do you see that now? Then next, let's see the church as a flock. Okay? The church as a flock. Now you see that God in the Old Testament describes His people as sheep, right? And Himself as the shepherd. Now this imagery is first used in the Old Testament. See Ezekiel 34:31. Please turn your Bible there. Ezekiel 34:31. Ezekiel 34:31. Are you there? There now. Okay. You are my flock. Underline that, my flock. The flock of my pasture. Underline that, my pasture. You are men. And I am your God, says the Lord God. Okay, you see that God's people also refer to themselves this way in the Old Testament. Okay, let's see that. See Psalm 23 verse 1, popular verse. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want." Underline my shepherd, okay? Now again, this imagery of sheep and shepherd is used in the Old Testament because the Israelites were farmers. Amen? Pastoral. Alright? And they understood the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. Now the shepherd in Old Testament Israel was one who cares for and protects his sheep from wild animals. Okay, from wild beasts and danger. For example, you see that David was a shepherd, right? Initially, before he became a king. Now in 1 Samuel 17, he records an incident that he had. Let's see that. 1 Samuel 17:34. Are you there? 1 Samuel 17:34. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep.'" Underline that, okay? Keep his father's sheep. So can we call him a shepherd? Okay. "And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it," underline struck it, okay? "And delivered the lamb," underline that, "delivered the lamb from its mouth," underline its mouth, okay? "And when it rose against me," underline that, "rose against me, I caught it by its beard," underline that, "its beard, and struck and killed it," underline that, "struck and killed it." Now, David wasn't exaggerating, amen? He wasn't. You see that the shepherds in those days actually risked their lives for their flock, amen? They often came in arm's way for the sake of their sheep. So you see that the Jews understood this metaphor, can we say, of sheep and shepherd. And that is why they call Yahweh their shepherd. Do you follow that now? Okay, so they apply that imagery to God. Amen? Okay, so speaking of one who saves and delivers from arm's way. Praise the Lord. See Psalm 80 verse 1. Psalm 80 verse 1. Run through now. Behind you with your Bible. Psalm 80 verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." Underline that. "O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." Okay, see Genesis 49 verse 24. Genesis 49 24. Genesis 49 24. It said, "But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd," underline that, okay, "the shepherd, the stone of Israel," referring to Yahweh of the Old Testament. See Psalm 95 verse 7. Psalm 95 verse 7. Are you there? Psalm 95 7. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture," underline that, "the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand," underline that, "the sheep of his hand." See Psalm 79 verse 13. Psalm 79:13. It says, "So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture," underline that, "sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." Psalm 100 verse 3. Please turn there. Psalm 100 verse 3. It says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people," underline that, "his people, and the sheep of his pasture," underline that, okay? "The sheep of his pasture." Now these verses record Israel calling Yahweh their shepherd. Now the shepherd was also responsible for leading the sheep. So far we've seen he protects the sheep, right? From arm's way. He was also responsible for leading the sheep. And that is why you see that in the Old Testament, Yahweh often rebuked the Jewish leaders as being bad shepherds. Amen? He called them bad shepherds. See Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 verse 1-6. Are you there? Okay? "And the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Underline that, the shepherds of Israel. Now, those were the spiritual leaders. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay, prophesy and say to them, so says the Lord God to the shepherds, that is, the religious rulers, okay, of that day, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Amen. On the line, feed the flocks. Okay, now look at 3. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. So an imagery, right? The way the shepherd would kill the lamb, right? Eat his meat and also shave it of that wool and sell it. So they were exploiting the people. Do you see that there? Okay, you slaughter the fatlings, those they were supposed to care for. You see that there? Okay, but you did not feed the flock. Then 4 says, the weak you have not strengthened. Underline that, okay? You have not strengthened. Referring to the Jewish leaders. Now, have you healed those who were sick? Underline that, okay? Healed those who were sick. Now, bound up the broken. Underline that, okay? Bound up the broken. Today, that is, I put a bandage. Okay, a bandage on their injury or wound. Okay? Now, brought back, underline that, brought back what was driven away. Underline that, driven away. Now, sought what was lost. Underline that, sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. So, can we say bad rulers? Bad leaders. Okay, 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Underline that. Okay, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Now look at 6. My sheep wandered. Underline that. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered. Underline that. My flock was scattered over all the old fields of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So you see, they were leading God's people astray. Do you see that? Now, in Bible days, the shepherds had hirelings, okay, also known as under shepherds, who were in charge of the flock when they went away. Now, the thing about these hirelings was that they didn't really care about the sheep, amen, or the flock. So when a beast came, instead of protecting the flock, right, like the shepherd, they ran away, amen. They ran for their life. So God here compares the rulers of the Jews to these hirelings. Do you follow that? They ran away when danger came instead of protecting God's people. Okay? Now, Yahweh is the true shepherd who never abandons his people. Praise the Lord. Okay? So when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament and calls himself the Good Shepherd, John 10, he is actually teaching from the Old Testament. Do you see that? He's saying that is that Yahweh whom they knew as shepherd in the Old Testament. Okay? And unlike the Jewish shepherds, he would willingly lay down his life for his sheep. Praise the Lord. The church. See John 10:11. John 10:11. Let's see that there, okay? John 10:11. It says, I'm the good shepherd. You see that? So when it says this, immediately, where did the man go to? Ezekiel 34, right? Okay, thank you. The good shepherd gives his life, underline that, gives his life for the sheep, as opposed to the hireling, right? Who will run away when he sees the beast. Verse 12 tells us that. It says, but the hireling, underline hireling, okay? He who is not the shepherd, underline that. Okay, one who does not own the sheep, underline that, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, underline that, okay, and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep, underline that, and scatters them. You see that? Because there is no shepherd. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Do you see that there? Now, Jesus here actually is referring to the Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees, they didn't care about God's people. They were leading them astray. But Jesus is the good shepherd. Amen. Yahweh of the Old Testament in human flesh. He cares for his flock, his church. Praise the Lord. So you see that there, he willingly gives his life. Amen. Where the hirelings run away. Praise the Lord. Say, he is the good shepherd. Okay, say, he cares for his flock, the church. Praise the Lord. Okay, now not only that, Jesus, the good shepherd, now sets on the shepherds, amen, over his flock. under shepherds. Now they are called pastors. Amen. Jesus says that they are to feed his flock. Look at John 21:15. Please turn there. Let's see that. Okay. John 21:15. Are you there? John 21:15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Underline that, feed my lambs. Okay? He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Underline that, tend my sheep. 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said this to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Okay? Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So his sheep or his people, his church, are to be provided for. Do you see that? And the leaders in the church are to see to this. Okay, that will be the responsibility, the duty, the task of the leaders in the church. Now, this same Simon would later write an epistle. Okay, and see what he says to other pastors. 1 Peter 5:1. Please turn there. Okay, 1 Peter 5:1. Are you there? It says the elders. Now, who are those? Elders. Huh? Come on. Pastors. Okay, thank you. Who among you I exhort? I who am a fellow elder. Underline that, okay? A fellow elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now look at 2. Shepherd the flock of God. Is this the same thing Jesus told him? Yes. Okay? Which is among you, serving as overseers. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Look at 4. And when the chief shepherd, that is Christ Jesus, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see that? So they are instructed to shepherd the Lord's flock. Now that's the word poimano in the Greek. P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. The last two is accentuated, okay? Shepherd. Okay? It refers to care, protection, guidance, or leadership. Okay? To rule. So you see here that the pastor must not be irresponsible, right? With those that God has committed to him. He must ensure that they are well fed, well taken care of, like sheep. Now, how would this happen? Huh? How would this happen? You see that the Apostle Paul explains in Acts 20:28. Please turn there. Acts 20:28. Are you there? Acts 20:28. It says, "Therefore take heed." Say take heed. Say take heed. Say take heed. Come on, one more time. Say take heed. Okay, underline that. To yourselves. Now here is referring to elders. Okay, the elders at Ephesus. So that will be the pastors of that church, okay? And to all the flock, underline that, okay? Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, underline that, overseers, to shepherd, underline shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock, underline that. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Underline that. Can we say false doctrine? Okay. To draw away. Underline that. To draw away the disciples after themselves. Underline that. After themselves. So do you see here that the shepherding would involve protecting God's people? Do you see that? From false doctrine. Do you follow that? That would be the role of the shepherd, the pastor. Okay. It will ensure that God's people are well fed with sound doctrine. Praise the Lord. Not only that, it will keep them safe, preserve them from error. Okay, perverse things, false doctrine. That is why God gave pastors. See Ephesians 4:11. Okay? Ephesians 4:11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Underline that, okay? Pastors and teachers. Now, the word pastors translates the Greek word poimenes. Poimenes. P-O-I-M-E-N-E-S. Which is the plural form of poimen. P-O-I-M-E-N. Okay? Which means a shepherd or herdsman. Amen? Not cattle herdsman, okay? That we have today. It's always good to clarify. Okay? Herdsman or a shepherd. Now, this word was used in that culture for those who feed sheep. Do you follow that? Those who feed sheep. That is a poimen, a shepherd. Okay? But then, it was also used metaphorically for those who teach. Do you follow that? Originally, the shepherd is one who feeds sheep, but metaphorically, it is used for one who teaches. For example, see Mark 6:34. Please turn your Bible there. Mark 6:34. Are you there? Okay, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Underline that. Sheep not having a shepherd. Now, is this Ezekiel 34? Huh? Okay, now look at this. So he began to teach them. Underline that. Began to teach them many things. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay, so pastor would refer to one who, like the shepherd of Bible days, feeds the sheep. Amen? But this one feeds by teaching. Do you follow that? The food is God's word. So the poimen in Bible days, they feed the sheep, right? Right? Naturally. But this one will feed with God's word. That is why Ephesians 4:11 says, go back there, Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the word "and" in between pastors and teachers was translated from the Greek word "kai." Remember that word? Which is a copulative, right? That is, it further explains the previously stated. So, it can be read better this way. Pastors who are teachers. Okay? Or shepherds who teach. To distinguish the physical shepherd from the spiritual. Do you follow that? So God gave this one to feed by teaching. Praise the Lord. Now this is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 3:15. Let's see that. You turn your Bible there. Jeremiah 3:15. It says, and I will give you shepherds. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay? According to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Underline that, okay? Knowledge and understanding. Now, the pastors today are those shepherds. Do you see that now? That is why they were given to feed God's people with knowledge and understanding. They are given Ephesians 4:12 for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the fine or the growth of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or mature man, okay, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, okay, that is, we are now able to teach others, right, and do ministry, that we should no longer be children or immature, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Remember that imagery of the four winds, right, taking you to and fro. Someone who is easily convinced by diverse teachings. Okay? By the trickery of men. You see that there? In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That is, false teachers can no longer deceive you anymore. That's what this means. Okay? 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth. Okay, of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you see that? So God gave pastors, can we say shepherds, who feed by teaching, okay, so that the saints can grow and mature, develop spiritually. Praise the Lord. Okay, so just like the shepherd feeds the flock, the pastor feeds God's people. So one uses grass, the other is to use the word. Do you see that? So again, the church is seen as a collection of people under God's protection and direction. Okay, God carries out this protection and direction through men that He Himself has appointed. Praise the Lord. Namely, the pastors. See that there? Okay, now let's see the church as an army. Praise the Lord. The church as an army. Now, the imagery of an army is also used for the church in the Bible. Okay? God wants every Christian to see himself as a member or as a soldier in the Lord's army. Praise the Lord. Say we are members of the Lord's army. Okay, see 2 Timothy 2:3. 2 Timothy 2:3. Are you there? 2 Timothy 2:3. It says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." Underline that, okay? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. It says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Underline that. Now why? "That he may please," underline please, "him who enlisted him as a soldier." Underline that, okay? And he said him as a soldier. Now, this implies discipline. Do you follow that? The church cannot afford to be distracted by the affairs of this life. Rather, we must ensure that our conduct is pleasing to him who called us. Praise the Lord. So, we are in a battle in this world. Do you see that now? And we mustn't forget that. Now, that battle is preaching the gospel. Amen? What did I say? That battle is preaching the gospel. That is how we wage war against the kingdom of darkness. Look at how Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. Turn your Bible there. I want you to see this, okay? 2 Corinthians 10 3. Are you there? Okay, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Underline that. Pulling down strongholds. Now these are the texts they use for spiritual warfare. Amen. When you go, you know, some people go to a mountain. Say, "We are praying for spiritual warfare." Say, "What is your verse?" 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 4. Say, "For pulling down strongholds." And the question is, what are the strongholds? Amen. What are the strongholds? Always ask intelligible questions as you read your Bible. Amen. Now the next verse tells us, verse 5. It says what? "Casting down" what? "Arguments." Underline that. "Arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Underline that. Okay? "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Underline thought, captivity, and obedience. Okay, so the strongholds refer to wrong knowledge in the hearts of men. Do you see that? And by preaching the gospel, we pull down strongholds in the minds of men. Now that is our warfare. Do you follow that? So we are soldiers in the Lord's army. Say, "I am a soldier in the Lord's army." Okay, and how do we fight? We fight by preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord. And that is why Paul, the Apostle Paul, often referred to preachers of the gospel as his fellow soldiers. Amen. See Philippians 2:25. Turn there quickly. Philippians 2:25. It says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier." Underline that, fellow soldier, "but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." See Philemon 2 as well. Okay, Philemon 2. It says, "To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, underline that, fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So you see that it refers to preachers of the gospel as his fellow soldiers. Now that word or that phrase, fellow soldiers, it translates the Greek so stratiotes. Amen. So stratiotes. That's S-U-S-T-R-A-T-I-O-T-E-S. I come again with that. S-U-S-T-R-A-T-I-O-T-E-S. The O accentuated and the E also accentuated. Now it's a compound word. You know what that means? Two or more words in there. Now the first word in there, son, S-U-N. Now what did I tell you about that word? Son. Come on. Together. Right? Or co. C-O. Okay? Co. And stratiotes. That's the second word there. S-T-R-A-T-I-O-T-E-S. S-T-R-A-T-I-O-T-E-S. Okay? The O accentuated. The E also accentuated. Which figuratively refers to a champion of the cause of Christ. Okay? A champion of the cause of Christ. So together, that means co-champions, can we say, or co-warriors of the cause of Christ. Now that is who we are. Now that word co means there are many of us. Amen. You know, just like today we say co-workers, right? You have several workers in a particular place. So Christ Church is an army of champions fighting in a war. Do you see that there? The war of telling others about the gospel. Not only that, delivering them from the power of the devil. Christ Jesus himself is the captain of this army. Praise the Lord. See Hebrews 2:10. It says, for it was fitting for him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, underline that, captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. Now that word captain translates the Greek archegos. Archegos. That's A-R-C-H-E-G-O-S. A-R-C-H-E-G-O-S. Okay, the E accentuated. It means leader or prince. Leader or prince. Now Peter uses this same word for Jesus, Acts 5:31. Okay, Acts 5:31. Please turn there. It says, him, that is Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince, underline that, archegos, that's that word there, okay, in the Greek, and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So Jesus is the prince of God's army. Say, Jesus is the prince or the captain of God's army. Okay? He is the leader and the commander of the people. You see that the prophet Isaiah actually spoke concerning this. See Isaiah 55:4. Isaiah 55:4. Please turn your Bible there. 55:4. Are you there? Okay. It says, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander, underline that, a leader and commander for the people. Okay. So Jesus, who is that seed of David, is the leader of God's people. Praise the Lord. Okay. So every member of the church has been enlisted to fight in this battle. Do you follow that? Say, there is a spiritual battle going on in the world today. Say, and we are a part of it. Say, every Christian. Okay? Not only that, we have also been given our armor. Amen? You know, every soldier has what? An armor. Praise the Lord. Today is bazooka. Praise the Lord. AK-47. See Ephesians 6:10. Okay? Ephesians 6:10. It tells us about this armor. Ephesians 6:10. Are you there? It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Underline that, okay? The whole armor of God. Now the question is, what is this armor for? Amen. Always ask questions when reading your Bible. Praise the Lord. I've ever been to a church meeting where they're saying, oh yeah, brethren, it's time for you to put your armor. We are going to fight Satan. Say, at the count of three, put on your armor. Ah, Lord, I put on my armor. I put on my armor. Because in their mind, they think that the battle is, cha, cha. They have watched too much Merlin, Legend of the Seeker. They've watched too much of it. Amen. So in their mind, they think, ah, the armor, we'll put it on. Then we'll go to Satan's kingdom. Oh yeah, come out. Sir Chelsea, I sent you a video of that now. Of a man that demon appeared to him and he was fighting. A Nigerian movie. Then he was fighting with the demon. Ka, 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 ka. He said, this word is the Bible. Ah! Oh, no, wow. You know, ah! Should I say this? Okay, don't, let me not see. Let me just go. Okay, so what is this armor for? So that I don't get in trouble. Okay, now, it tells you in the same verse. You know, sometimes you wonder, do people read? However, you just want, ah! Reading is not an issue. So, why don't people do it often? That! Can we say because? Huh? Okay, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Underline that. Wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles used here, it translates the Greek methodia. Okay, methodia. M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A. Okay, M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A. It means lies or deceit. Do you follow that? So, the armor of God is to withstand lies. Come on. Come on. Can we say false doctrine? False knowledge? Yes. Do you see that there? Not praise the Lord. See verse 12 of that same chapter. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Look at 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, or rather withstand, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And look at 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Underline that. Okay, with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Underline that. Breastplate of righteousness. And having showed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Underline feet, preparation, gospel of peace. 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Underline that, shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. Underline that. And the sword of the Spirit. Underline that, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Underline that, word of God. 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, look at this text again. Just look at it. These verses. Do you observe that every single piece of the armor is a fact of the gospel? Look at it. Am I right to say that? Righteousness, truth, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, huh? The word of God. So, hear this and hear this well. The armor of God actually are words. Amen. Words. Do you see that? Now let's take them one after the other. First of all, the belt of truth. Verse 14. The belt of truth. Aletheia in the Greek. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Okay, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. The E after L accentuated. Which literally means reality. Reality, okay? Used for divine truth revealed to man. That's that word aletheia, okay? Divine truth revealed to man. Now you see that this same word is used to describe the gospel earlier in the same book. See Ephesians 1:13. I hope this delivers people from spiritual warfare today. Amen. Once and for all, know what the warfare is. See Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Underline that. The word of truth. Now what is that? The gospel of your salvation. Come on. Come on. Come on. Underline that. Word of truth. Gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Also Galatians 2:5. Let's see that. Galatians 2:5. It says, to whom we did not yield submission, okay, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel, underline that, the truth of the gospel might continue with you. See verse 14 of that same chapter, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, underline that, truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So truth is found in the gospel. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now that is the belt of our armor. Come on. Come on. Come on. So can we say the belt is the gospel? Now next, see, breastplate of righteousness. Okay? Verse 14, Ephesians 6, breastplate of righteousness. Now, oh my God. If you see our theologians have, ha! Kai, 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 kai. They've missed. If there's any word that surpasses misunderstood, they've torn these into pieces. You need to see what theologians, if you ask a theologian, what is the breastplate of righteousness? Ah! Several things. This righteousness is the one we have received in Christ. Amen? What did I say? The one we have received in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord. You see that there? Okay? So we are to arm our hearts with this righteousness. That's what breastplate of righteousness means. Now you notice it's a breastplate. Now that was used in Bible days to guard the heart during battle. Okay? So again, righteousness, a fact of the gospel, is part of God's armor. What is the armor so far? What is the armor? The gospel. Words. Come on. Come on. Then next, the gospel of peace as shoes. Verse 15. Okay? Now this is clear. Right? Right? Okay? So we are ready or prepared to preach the gospel. Now that's our shoe. Again, words. Amen? Now Paul here, obviously, is making reference to Isaiah 52 verse 7. Now let's see that quickly. I want you to see this, okay? Please turn your Bible there. Isaiah 52:7. Are you there? Isaiah 52:7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Underline that. The feet of him who brings good news. Okay? Or the gospel. That's good news there, okay? Or proclaims peace. Or brings glad tidings, online, that glad tidings of good things. Who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now the word gospel used in verse 15, Ephesians 6, it translates the Greek word euangelion, euangelion, or euangelion, okay, euangelion, which means good news. Now that is the same thing Isaiah says here. Do you see that? The same thing, right? Right? The feet of him who brings good news. Can we say the gospel? You are Jelion? Okay? So those shoes are again the gospel. Facts of the gospel. Next, the shield of faith. Verse 16. This one too has been malhandled by theologians. You just need to talk to theologians. You just be laughing. Say, ah, God. Ah, you laugh. Okay? The shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Now, faith means doctrine. Praise the Lord. Pistis in the Greek. P-I-S-T-I-S. Now, notice that this shield of faith is to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, in Bible days, what will happen is that during battle, the enemy nations will set arrows on fire and shoot them continually at the opposing nations. Okay, now Paul makes an allusion to this here. Do you follow that? He makes an allusion to this here. Now, from verse 11, what does the devil shoot at us? Look at verse 11 again. Wows! Okay, that is lies or falsehood. So, do you see what Paul is doing here? Sound doctrine, the shield of faith, will stop the lies of the devil. Praise the Lord! Yeah. Do you see that there? So again, the shield of faith is the message of the gospel. Do you see that? Sound doctrine. Do you get it? Okay, so sound doctrine will stop the lies. That's how you quench the fiery dust. You know, if you had the way people interpret, they say, ah, Satan in the spiritual realm is shooting the church. So your faith is how you... No. Just read your Bible properly. What is shooting at the church is lies. Can we say false doctrine? Error. Okay, now what will stop it? Sound doctrine. Praise the Lord. Do you see that now? So the shield, the shield of faith is doctrine. Again, the message of the gospel. I'm laughing because I just remember how much this text has been mishandled. That's why I'm laughing. Do you get it? Because I feel so stupid. That how do you think this was what this verse was saying all those years? I just... Holy, study Bible. That's why. Don't study your Bible. Okay, then next. The helmet of salvation. Ha! Verse 17. Amen. The helmet of salvation. Now, is this one clear? Helmet of what? Salvation. Again, this would refer to what? The message of salvation. Amen. Now, the helmet in Bible days was used to protect the head. Okay? It was used to protect the head during battle. So, figuratively, it guards our minds. Do you follow that? Our thoughts. So, again, we are to arm our minds against the lies of the devil. Now, how? With the message of salvation. Again, the helmet is the gospel. Praise the Lord. Then lastly, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Clear? It says, which is what? The word of God. So, the sword is God's word or his message. Do you follow that? Now, the gospel preached is that sword. Do you see that now? So, do you see that the whole armor of God comes together as the gospel of Christ? Simply put, sound doctrine. So, all the pieces of the armor are simply different ways to refer to the same thing, the singular concept of the gospel. Now, that is our armor. Come on. So, do you see, what is the armor of God? Words. A message. Praise the Lord. Now, what is this armor used for? To fight Satan in the spirit realm? The same text tells you, Ephesians 6, verse 19. See that? Verse 19, okay? It says, and that for me, that utterance may be given to me, underline utterance, and given to me, okay? Now look at this. That I may open my mouth boldly, underline that, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Clear? Clear? Okay? Underline, make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, that in it I may speak boldly, underline that, may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. So what is the armor of God used for? The armor of God, which are actually the facts of the gospel, are for preaching. Do you see that there? That is how we fight, by preaching. You see that in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about the armor of righteousness. Let's see that quickly. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Second Corinthians 6:7, it says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, underline that, the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Now that armor is referring to contextually is the word of truth. Do you see that there? You see that there? Okay, so the armor is for preaching. You see that? So we wear our armor, that is the gospel, and follow Jesus our captain unto victory. Praise the Lord. See 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14, quickly. It says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph. Praise the Lord. 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 Okay? Underline that. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And that is right. Kai, through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Underline that, okay? Fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now that is the victory. Do you see that? That the knowledge of God, that fragrance, right? The gospel is spreading around all the world. Praise the Lord. Okay? It diffuses in every place. That is our victory. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? That is how we fight. Amen. Amen. Verse 15 says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now look at this, very key, verse 16. It says, to the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. Now who is the one here? Those who are perishing, right? Verse 15, okay. And to the other, that is those who are being saved, right? The aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Okay, so to those who receive our message, we are the aroma of life. And to those who reject it, we are the aroma of death. Just like Mark 16, 15 to 16 says, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Can we say he receives the aroma of life? Is it the same thing? Okay, and he who does not believe will be condemned. That is, he receives the gospel as an aroma of death. Do you follow that? That is the battle. That's how we are fighting. Do you see that now? Okay, then verse 17 then says, as 2 Corinthians 2, okay, it says, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, or the line that the word of God, but as of sincerity, online sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Okay, so the gospel must be sincerely taught. That is how we wage a good warfare. Do you see that now? So the church is Christ's army. We are all co-soldiers. Say, we are all soldiers in the army of Christ. Okay, so when a soul is saved, we've won. Amen. 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 When a Christian is delivered from ignorance, we've won. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we are continually winning the battle, spreading the fragrance of the gospel everywhere. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so say we are champions of the army of Jesus. As we preach the gospel, come on. We wage warfare against the devil. We deliver men from captivity and from ignorance. That is our battle. Say we have the armor of God. Say we have the armor of God. Say we have sound doctrine. Say we have the message of the gospel. And it's for preaching. And we do so boldly. Praise the Lord. Okay, then next, let's see the church as a temple. Okay, see, looking at metaphors. The church as a temple. Now, the church is described as God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:16. If you've been with us for a while, we've come here quite often. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are in plural in the Greek? So you can say, y'all. Amen? Or you all. Okay? Are the temple of God, on the line that, okay, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, on the line that dwells in you, or dwells in Yah. Amen? So I should translate that, I put Yah. A-L-L. Praise the Lord. Okay? So God dwells in our midst. Say, God dwells in our midst. Okay? So you there is the entire church. Praise the Lord. Okay? Everyone. Okay? You see the same thing in Ephesians 2:19, 2:22. Ephesians 2:19, 2:22. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. 20 says, having been built, on the line that, having been built on the foundation, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now referring to their doctrine, right? Are they the foundation? Huh? What did they do? They built the foundation. Okay, they gave us what to believe upon. It says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see that? So he is the foundation. Okay, now this building or establishment has happened already. Okay, you know, it says, having been built, right? Past tense. However, there is a continuous building. Okay, going on after that initial establishment. See verse 21 of that same chapter. Verse 21, okay? It says, in whom the old building, that's the church, right? Underline that, the old building, being fitted together, grows. Underline grows. So continuous. Huh? Present continuous. Okay? Into a holy temple in the Lord. Underline holy temple, okay? 22 says, in whom you also are being built. Underline that. Being built. Continuous, right? Together for a dwelling place, online dwelling place, of God in the Spirit. Now, this building involves the growth of the church. Okay? So, Christ has built his church and is yet building his church. Do you follow that? He established his church and he keeps on building that same church. So as more men are added to the church day and day, Jews and Gentiles, Christ is building his church. Okay? Christ is building his temple. Amen. The temple is where God dwells. Now the picture here is that as souls are being saved one after the other, a stone is being put. Amen. On that building. So it's never finished. Do you get it? It is established, but it's still being established. Do you get that? Do you get that mystery? Okay, so that is a church. It is a temple of God, and it is still being built as a temple of God. So as our souls are being saved day by day, more bricks are being added to it. Do you follow that? Never completed. You see that Peter uses the same imagery in 1 Peter 2:5. Let's see that quickly. 1 Peter 2:5. It says, "You also as living stones." Underline that, living stones. That is stones that are alive. Now, have you seen stones that are alive before? Amen. You kick it and you say, "Yay!" So obviously, this is a figure of speech, right? Now, who will be living stones? Men born again. Do you get it? So the stones that make up God's temple are alive. Come on. Come on. Come on. Do you see that there? Okay. It says, are being built up. That is continuous. Okay. On the line of that, being built up a spiritual house. On the line of that spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Okay. So we are the living stones, right? Building God's temple, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone, just as Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah 28:16. Please turn there. Isaiah 28:16. It says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone," praise the Lord, "a precious cornerstone," underline that, "a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation," underline that, "sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Now, Peter applies this text to Jesus in 1 Peter 2. Let's see that, okay? Peter applies this text to Jesus in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:4. Okay? It says, "Coming to him," underline that him, "as to a living stone," underline that living stone, "rejected indeed by men," underline men, that is the Jews, right? Right? Okay, "but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Look at verse 6. "Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Quoting from Isaiah 28:16. Look at 7. "Therefore, to you who believe, he," that is Jesus, "is precious." You see that? So he is that cornerstone. Amen. Amen. Okay. "But to those who are disobedient," that is those who reject Jesus, "the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." I'm quoting here Psalm 118:22. Okay. And verse 8 says, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense," Isaiah 8:14. "They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed." Okay, and interestingly, Peter here calls Jesus the chief cornerstone. Do you see that? So that means Peter did not believe that he was the rock that the church would be built upon. Do you see that? Matthew 16:18. Like we saw in the last session, right? He calls Jesus the chief cornerstone. I see you're smiling and nodding your head. Aha. You see? So Peter knew that Christ was that rock. Do you follow that? Not Peter. So Christ establishes his church and is continually building it as his temple. Praise the Lord. So every Christian is a living stone in his temple. We come together to form the house of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22. Praise the Lord. Say, we are living stones in the temple of God. Praise the Lord. Okay, then lastly, as we begin to close now, let's see the church as Christ's body. Okay, Christ's body. Now you see that this imagery appears quite a lot in the New Testament. Okay, for example, see Romans 12:4-5. Romans 12, 4 to 5. Please turn your Bible there. As we begin to close now, gradually. Learning so far? Okay. Romans 12, 4 to 5. It says, "For as we have many members, organs, right? Okay, in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we," underline that, "so we, being many, are one body in Christ," underline that, "one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Okay, also in Colossians 1:18, let's see that. Turn your Bible there. Colossians 1:18. It says, "And he is the head of the body," underline that, "the body, the church," underline that, "the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Okay, so we are one body. Say, we are one body in Christ. Okay, now because we are one body in Christ, we are instructed to care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27. Let's see that. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27. Now there, Paul uses the imagery of the human body to explain this. Okay? To explain this care. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27. It says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." 15 says, "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Underline that, "therefore not of the body." "And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Underline that, "therefore not of the body." "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing?" Logical, right? "If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members," underline that, "set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member or one body part, right, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body," underline that, "yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you." You see that? "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary," underline that, "are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." Do you understand what this means? Are you sure? Okay. 24. "But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." 25. "That there should be no schism," underline that, "no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care," underline that, "the same care for one another." 26 says, "And if one member suffers," underline that, "one member suffers, all the members suffer with it," underline that, "all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all," underline that, "all, and one member, the members rejoice with it." 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ." Hallelujah. Underline that, "the body of Christ, and members individually." So in Christ, we are all members of the same body. We need each other. We mustn't look down on anyone. We must care even for the so-called lesser parts. Praise the Lord. We come together to form Christ's body on the earth. Ephesians 1:22-23. Let's see that quickly. Ephesians 1:22-23. As we round off now. Ephesians 1:22-23. It says, "And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body," underline that, "his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." You see that there? So the church is the fullness of Christ on the earth. Praise the Lord. What that means is that we have all of him now. Praise the Lord. Say, we have all of him now. Praise the Lord. So say, the church has the fullness of Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we've seen the various imageries used to describe the church, right? We've seen the church as a family. Amen. We've seen the church as branches in the vine, right? We've seen the church as God's flock. Amen. An army, right? Living stones in God's temple and one body. Now observe that each of these metaphors depicts solidarity. Right? Each of them. None of them depict the believer as being alone. Family speaks of others. Right? In a family, you have brothers and sisters. So you are not alone. Come on. Come on. Branches means there are others like you, right? Others. Right? Branches means there are others, right? Flock means there are other sheep, right? Just like you. Army means you have fellow soldiers. Right? Living stones means you and others form God's temple. Body means there are several members. So none of these metaphors depict you being alone. Do you see that? So God never intended for a believer to be on his own. Do you see that now? We were born into a family, praise the Lord. Okay, into relationship with other saints, with fellow saints. Okay, remember, God says the solitary in families. Praise the Lord. Okay, the believer must therefore begin to see himself as part of a bigger body. Do you follow that? He doesn't stand on his own. Let me say this to you now, that there is actually nothing like personal Christianity. Say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and personal Savior. There's actually nothing like that. Amen. When you became a Christian, you became a member of a larger body. Okay? You are now intertwined with other Christians who are exactly like you are. Okay? Exactly as you are. Praise the Lord. So, this shows that right from the start, Christ Jesus intended for relationship within his church. Right from the start. Do you follow that? He created us as a church and put us with others. So, he never intended for us to be alone. So now we'll explore this relationship in this teaching. Amen. You know, what does it mean to be in the body of Christ? And what are the implications for our gatherings? Amen. What are the implications for our gatherings? We'll find out. Did you learn today? All right, Lutherans, give God praise. We'll continue from here in the next service. Lutherans, just give him praise. Thank you.